any more favorite moms?
Yes, Elizabeth has one.
Mary.
Yes, tell us about it.
Well, she was a girl, 13, 14, 15, and this angel comes into her bedroom and says that you will give birth to this child. And she goes, but I've never been with a man. I mean, how can this be? And she acquiesces. She lets the Lord's will be done in her life.
Yeah.
And then I watched that movie a couple of times, The Passion of Christ, and watching her watch her son being tortured and how she bore it. And I was thinking, well, why didn't she run down and stop the whip? But she just... she knew that was the Father's will, but how she suffered. Christ suffered, of course.
Indeed.
But how she suffered. And then Christ said, you know, John's your son. So she had all the other disciples to be her babies when he died.
Yeah, that's true. Now let's think about this for a minute, because that's something that mothers do. They're willing to endure great pain on behalf of their children. And also, in this particular case, she's willing to endure the pain for the Lord's sake, because she's thinking about all of God's children who will come into the family of God because of Christ. And so she's willing to have to endure some of that pain so that others can come to know the Lord. And I think that's a very virtuous quality we need to recognize, that is uniquely Mary's and very distinctly feminine, in that she was willing to say, I'll take the pain so the other kids can come and nobody gets left out. That's a really powerful thing.
I love Mary's grace, like you say, just her willingness to acquiesce and the grace she had to walk through right from the beginning, right from, oh my gosh, the shame that this is going to cause me. I love the fact that she was a young girl. I love redemption stories, but I love that Mary was a young girl sold out to the purposes of God, even if it cost her her reputation, her identity, maybe her dreams. And the fact that, and something that came up in the first service that I'm going to bring up about Mary, was that by the time Jesus died at 33, Mary was a single mom. And what encouragement we can get from the lives of these women in the Bible. You know what, you single moms? There's no excuse. If a single mom could raise Jesus, you single moms can raise your little kids. I'm telling you, it's no different. He was a little person, just like your little people. And yes, he had the Spirit of God, but you know what? Because she was a woman of faith, a woman of grace, and a woman of obedience. And she instilled that same heart and passion in her children, within her children. So I love Mary's grace. Any more moms?
I don't want to embarrass Timothy, but it was about 19 years ago, almost right now, that I sent out a cute little card to all of my friends announcing that God had given me this special little boy, and I was adopting him and naming him Timothy Paul, which is after Paul and Timothy, only Timothy Paul. And he probably has no recollection of this, but I have it at home and I can go home and show him. And on the top of that little card, I put a scripture from my role model, and that would be Hannah.
Oh, Hannah. Love
Hannah. And it says on the top of this card, it says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me.
Wow.
And I just want everybody to know that I had suffered through years of infertility, and God began to bless me with children straight from heaven, like Timothy. And like Hannah, I'll read what Hannah said.
Please read what Hannah said. I was hoping somebody would. This is good.
It's in 1 Samuel.
Okay, hold on. Everybody turn to 1 Samuel. Go ahead. Grab your Bible and turn there. This is just very important that you turn there. I'll tell you why. You need to know where to find these things.
1 Samuel chapter 1.
1 Samuel chapter 1.
Verse 27 and 28.
That's right.
For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. And here Timothy and I are 19 years later, and he belongs to the Lord, not to me.
Amen. Amen. I love Hannah's story. She takes up actually quite a lot of the Bible. I mean, there's three really essentially two chapters in which she's there, and the story of Samuel's childhood is told over those first two chapters. There's a lot about Hannah. Women there are many women mentioned in the Bible, but usually it's just a short passage about them. Hannah gets quite a lengthy passage, and so she's featured very prominently. Obviously, the son that she gives birth to, Samuel, is a very prominent figure, and so it's important for us to know where he came from. The cool thing about it is this incredibly prominent guy comes from a wonderfully faithful woman. That's how he comes there. And so when I was actually thinking, before we decided to do this together, I was thinking about the Hannah story and thought how, you know, I would love to share about that this morning. So I'm glad you brought that up. Hannah is a very virtuous woman, and she was not willing to give up. She said, God, I want a child. Give me a child. And when God gave her that child, she gave the child back to the Lord. So what a powerful story.
Something in verse 21 of chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, the second part of verse 21 says, and Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. And, you know, and I know that Hannah had to let her son go in order for him to grow up in the presence of the Lord. And we don't have to necessarily do that. But I want to encourage you moms and even you dads in this place to make your home a place where the Holy Spirit is welcome.
Amen.
There is no better place for your children to grow up than in the presence of the Lord. You know what? My children came to church with us, and I'm going to say this, you know, even in church, I say to my women's group, ladies, you know what? With little kids running around, it's okay. I want the children to grow up in an environment where the word is being taught, where worship is happening, where the presence of God is present in that place. There's no better fertile ground for our children to be raised and growing up. So if you're getting irritated with the kids around you and they're not yours, you know what? Chill. Because they've got to be there. They've got to be there. I grew up as a pastor's daughter. You know what? I remember falling asleep, coloring books on the floor by my mommy's feet. We didn't have children's church at the same time. They had big people church. We got to go to children's church first. Then we got to come and sit in big people church. And you know what? We colored and we fell asleep at our mother's feet in the presence of God. I remember that as a little girl. That is something that... I mean, and Eric as well. Eric grew up with a single mom who drag him to every time the church doors were open.
I practiced falling asleep to pass the sermon.
I'm not saying you must fall asleep, but it's okay. It's okay. I want you to know Living Hope Family Church is a place where we welcome children.
Yes,
we welcome
amen.
Your children because this is the environment we want your children to grow up in. This is a healthy place. This is a good place where worship is happening, where people are praying, where people are loving each other, where we're at, as long as we're behaving like Christians in this place, let's have our children here enjoying it along with us. You know what? We have to, for seasons, we may have to run after them and they make everybody else crazy. It's okay. We're family, right?
Amen.
We're family.
Amen.
Okay.
I just wanted to say that.
So don't you love her energy today, Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Raise your children in the presence of the Lord. That is the most important thing. If I say, don't say anything else today, raise your children in the presence of God. Let your home, let your house be a place that is full of the presence of the Lord. And moms, I want you to know that we set that tone for our home. I'm in my house a whole lot more than Eric is. But we do. We set that tone in our home. If I have a tone of thanksgiving and worship and love for my Lord, you know what? And even when I'm frantic and panicking and I'm not having a good day, I know where to run. We spoke about this yesterday in the women's meeting. You know, we run to Jesus. My children see me running to Jesus. And we talked about, yes, you know what? I can run up to my room and I can just fall on my face before God. And one of the girls with little kids said, yeah, but if I do that, my kids are all over me. It's okay. Let them be all over you in the presence of God. What better place for them to be all over you? They're seeing a mommy who's running to Jesus. Amen. What a great example. What a great example. So raise your children in the presence of the Lord. And Amen. Hannah did it with great sacrifice. And for us, our sacrifice might look a little different. But do it. Do it. It's not the easiest thing, but do it. I want to encourage you. Even if your children are teenagers, let them see and know that the presence of God is at home. You want to know your kids don't, if they want to feel good at home, you know that they want to bring their friends to your house. It's because the presence of God is there and there is peace there. There is joy there.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well,
that's my high horse.
The interesting thing about Hannah in her presentation of her prayer, she was pretty fervent. In fact, the high priest thought she was drunk when she offered her prayer to the Lord. And you know what? This is a quality about Hannah that I appreciate, in that she really didn't care about. I mean, she poured out her heart before God in the public place because she was fervently asking for a specific request. And, you know, it's well known that that moms pray much more for their kids than dads do. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray, guys. In fact, we should be challenged by the fact that these moms pray so much. But I thank God for mothers who pray. I know my mom prays for me. I know that she prayed for me when I was a kid. And I know that she was fervent in her prayers as well. I didn't care if anybody thought she was drunk. I mean, she did care. She did want Eli to know that she wasn't drunk when he said, "Drunkard, get out of here." She said, no, my Lord, I'm not drunk. I'm just desperate. What a powerful testimony. Well, these are some good examples, great moms. There are also some moms in the Bible that we don't really know about them for their motherhood as such. We just know about them for their unique qualities. We've talked about a couple of the really good ones, good upstanding model citizens. This morning in our first service, the very first mom to be mentioned was Rahab. Okay, and Rahab's an interesting mom. She makes it into the Hall of Faith, as a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 11. She's mentioned alongside names, you know, like Gideon and David and Abraham and others. She gets her name in there. But she's a woman of some ill repute. In fact, even in the Hall of Faith, she's remembered for what she used to be, and that was she was a prostitute. And Rahab the prostitute makes it into the lineage of Christ. Shocking, isn't it? But her story is a really an amazing story. It's an amazing story of redemption, and it's part of how the gospel is presented to us. It's the gospel story wouldn't be the same without Rahab's story, and I'm so thankful for her story. Here's the basic background to Rahab's story, which you can read, by the way. You can read Rahab's story in Joshua chapter 2. You can just make a mental note of that if you like and go and visit that at some point. But she was a prostitute in the city with a very large wall. And the city was known as Jericho. And there in that city, she serviced the men of the city. And I'm not quite sure how that society perceived prostitution, but I can't imagine they perceived it in any way as a more noble and honorable profession than it is perceived to be today. Certainly the oldest of professions, perhaps, but not smiled upon, certainly frowned upon, and I'm sure she was not considered the choicest person for your kids to hang out with, back in those days either. How the spies of Israel ended up at Rahab's house is another story altogether. Okay, those Israelite men who are going out to check out the land, maybe they were checking out more than just the land, but nonetheless, they got themselves in some trouble. They were going to get captured in Jericho, and they hid in the home of Rahab the harlot. And Rahab, this prostitute, saw something. She heard something. And it's an incredible redemption story. She heard the voice of God, and she saw the power of God. And I don't know how she came to be a prostitute in the first place. That part of the backstory, we don't know. Maybe she was sold into it, just like many of the sex slaves today. I don't know. Maybe she chose it. Maybe it was chosen for her by her father. But we do know this about her, that when she saw God, everything changed. She heard about the people of God coming up from the land of Egypt, and she said, "I want to be a part of that group." Something inside of her said, "I don't want to be associated with these people of Jericho anymore." And she was willing to literally trade in her nationality, and she became, as far as the people of Jericho were concerned, she became the greatest trader in their entire nation, because she handed over basically the keys of the city to these Israelites who came in and destroyed everything and everybody. She gave them the intel that they needed. And then when they were trying to find these spies, she hid them in her house, and then she let them out of the wall of the city in a basket and lowered them down, and they escaped, and they came back and destroyed the city and saved her and her family. It's an incredible story of redemption. But somebody mentioned her. This was the first mom somebody mentioned this morning. I thought, how about that? She was a mom. she became the mother of somebody who became, you know, part of the lineage of Christ. And God saw her in the same, with the same value as he saw Mary, the mother of Jesus, because they both were progenitors of the Christ. Understand? So God sees the woman of ill repute and the woman of perfect reputation, and trades off, each of them trade. The woman of ill repute trades in her reputation for garments of righteousness. The woman with the garments of righteousness has to trade in her reputation to be forever remembered as somebody who somehow ended up pregnant before she was married. But Christ is honored through all of them. So I thought that was a powerful story for us to look at. Ladies, for you to look at. Some of you have things in your past that you're not proud of. The things that you're ashamed of. And I want you to know that God is aware of that, but he doesn't disqualify you because of your past. Just take your hand, put it over your heart, and say, God doesn't disqualify me because of my past. That's profound. That is profound. Your past, under the blood of Jesus Christ, is forgotten. And God makes you brand new. Doesn't matter who you were and what you did. That also gives me hope when we go out into a world that's full of lost people and we look at people who are desperately broken and some people who are just caught up in wickedness. I look at them and I think, wow, Rahab got saved. Maybe they can too. So that's a powerful thing, isn't it? Okay, let's take a few moments and talk about some of the bad girls, okay, of the Bible, because we have a few minutes left and we won't end with them. We'll come back to some of the good girls before it's all said and done. But let's talk about some of the bad girls. Let's see, the worst moms or the worst women in the Bible. Let's have a few hands. Anybody? Jezebel always comes up, isn't she? Jezebel, the queen of putrescence. Boo! I'm sorry, it's quotes from The Princess Bride. But boo to the queen of putrescence. Well, she is by a long shot. She is the worst of the worst. She is clearly the queen of bad girls in the Bible. And let's ask ourselves why. What do you think about when you think of Jezebel? Yeah, Lizzie, you can take it.
Okay. The part of the Jezebel... I sound weird in the microphones. The part of the Jezebel story that's always stuck out to me is her demise.
Oh, dog food.
Yeah, she was pushed into the streets and eaten by dogs, and I just kind of thought it was fitting.
Yeah.
Maybe I'm just a horrible person, but well, that's
how many of you like it when the bad guy gets it?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? I want to make a T-shirt. I told my brother this week. My brother went through a difficult time in his life, and we were talking about his commiserating afterwards, and I said, I want to make a T-shirt. It says, in the end, the bad guys die really badly. So, yeah, but anyway, carry on.
For me, I've always had a little bit of an association between Jezebel and then the harlot in Revelation. Just the similarities in their character and just the how she's like a symbol for idolatry and for like the negative influence that outside culture can have on like on the church.
Yes.
Because she came in and she completely revamped and destroyed the religion that God had set. Yeah. And she just demolished it, and she really like just bulldozed over it and set up her own little belief system, and it completely, you know, it tore the Israelites apart from the inside out. And that's just always been a very big symbol for me for what can happen when you let those negative influences into your life. And because she is a woman and she's just very promiscuous, it's always been a symbol to me of, you know, of idolatry and of the negative influences of sexuality and just all of that kind of stuff.
Well said. Well said. A round of applause, please. Well said. I don't know, Tammy, if you want to make any commentary on that.
I want to make a commentary just on the fact that Jezebel was a very promiscuous woman. She, I won't go into her promiscuity, but she really was, and not just promiscuous, but incredibly promiscuous, but incredibly influential. And women, we have, and I speak really, I want the young girls to really listen to this. We have incredible power over men with the bodies that God has given us, number one. And you know what? Jezebel was great at using her beauty. She was a very beautiful woman on the outside, and she used it to as a power tool for promiscuity. And I shared this story in the first event. I'm going to share it quickly now. Was that this last few months we've been looking for a prom dress for my daughter, and it is amazing. If you're trying to find a prom dress that is modest, it is a virtual impossibility. We went into one store, and Tehillah put on this beautiful dress. It was a little low, and Tehillah kept yanking it up. And the lady was kind of wanting her to stop doing that. And she's like, I just feel immodest in this dress. And the lady looked at her like she had two heads. It's like, most girls who come in here want everything hanging out. And anyway, we eventually, a few weeks ago, we're in Phoenix, and we walked into this little store, and we found her a beautiful, just a beautiful little dress. And it didn't look like a prom dress, but it's so elegant and pretty. And the lady at the counter said, so what's the occasion? So Tehillah said, this is actually my prom dress. And the lady is like, wow. And she actually said, whatever happened to just pretty? And she told us, we were in the Bible Belt, so you know that every person behind every counter is probably churched, at least. And she was quite evidently a Christian. And she said, you know, a few weeks ago I was reading an article that a 24-year-old man wrote. 24. Wrote this article. And he stated in his article, when I see a girl dressed in a sexy dress... Everybody wants sexy nowadays. When I see a girl in a sexy dress, I want to use her. When I see a girl in a pretty, elegant dress, I want to protect her.
Isn't that powerful?
Yes. Isn't Tehillah powerful? And I stood there. Tehillah's like, yay, I probably am going to look like the most unprommy person at my prom. But you know what?
Unprommy. There's a new word for the dictionary, unprommy.
She said, and I know that, Amy, you'll also look very unprommy, very modest. But you know what? We walked out of the store and Tehillah said, I will never forget that. Young girls, there is nothing pretty and beautiful and attractive about immodesty.
Amen.
You are asking to be used.
That's right.
If you want to be honored, dress like you honoring the men whose eyes have to look at you. Please honor my son and my husband by dressing appropriately.
And the older girls.
I speak mainly to the young ones because I do see this. I do see this more amongst the younger ones. But yes, and the older ones.
Amen.
You know what? If you want to be honored by the men around you, honor them. Because you know what? We're wired differently, and I don't even have to go there.
Well.
But honor them.
That's absolutely
right.
Honor
yourself.
It's interesting to note that of the bad girls, there's really only two or three categories in which the bad girls are really bad. Okay, the first one, as we've mentioned, Jezebel, she's clearly bad in terms of sexuality and how she perverts a nation because of the sexuality. There was a bunch of other women as well in the Bible who also perverted the nation of Israel through their sexuality. And we think of the daughters of Moab. And I don't know if you remember this story, but it turns out in Numbers chapter 25, remember there was a chap by the name of Balaam? And you've heard about Balaam's donkey. And how that Balak, the king of the Moabites, hired this Balaam fellow, who was a magi, to come in to curse the children of Israel. And he couldn't curse them. God wouldn't let him curse them. And three times he tried, but he ended up just prophesying good over them. And in the end, Balak was really mad at Balaam, saying, "How you know, I hired you to come curse these people. Now you're blessing them. How's that to be?" And Balaam said to him, "Well, the Lord won't allow me to speak the words, but I tell you what, you can get these people to be cursed by God himself if what you'll do is you actually get these guys to do what they promised God they wouldn't do." And so Balak says, "Well, what is that?" He said, "Well, I'll tell you what, get all your women, the daughters of Moab, to dress provocatively and let them go out amongst the men and let the men of Israel take notice of all these girls and then entice them that way to get involved in idolatry. And God will curse them himself." And that's exactly what happened. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, when Jesus is speaking to the church, he mentions in a couple of different places this thing about Balaam and about how the churches are being led astray because that same spirit has come into the church. Now, I know that it has to deal with more than just sexual provocation, but that's a very big part of it anyway. So we notice that some of the bad girls are these, you know, the daughters of Moab, Jezebel, and then, of course, there's, let's see, Delilah, right? Remember Delilah? It's not the most popular baby name of 2012, is it? Most of us know Delilah represents something pretty, pretty bad, and she was able to entice Samson to do things that he shouldn't have done, and she did it also for money, yes. Was worse than inappropriate. They're not just inappropriate. They're actually specifically dressing to lead people into a place of darkness. That's worse than even just sexual perversion. It's even worse than that. And that's where some of these bad girls go, as well, which we'll talk about in just a minute. But yes. Yep. Right. The yes. Yes, indeed. And so that's a very big part. And so, ladies, know this, that sexuality is a way in which the devil is going to try and get you to stumble. It's the way that women have typically been used throughout the scriptures to bring destruction to God's people, okay, through sexuality and driven by not the men's lust, shockingly, although that's a very big part of it, but driven, in fact, by women who wanted power. And they obtained their power and their influence through their sexuality. So beware of this. Beware of this. Beware of this, especially in the way that you dress and the way you present yourself. So that's good. Let's talk about some of these other bad girls. We're almost out of time. We have a little time left. The Children's Church won't be done for another 10 minutes.